believe that a year has gone and you invited me before to talk about singleness, and you've invited me this morning to talk about the discipline of service. Now, I don't know whether you thought, I don't quite like the sound of this one, but I was told that it's loosely based on this book, and I don't know if you've read this book, Richard Foster's A Celebration of Discipline. I must have read it 20 years ago when it was first published, but I have to say I've really enjoyed reading it again. And so loosely, I was told that was what I could do, a loose sermon based on that book. And I'm going to start by reading, and if you've got a Bible, this is from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 13, and it says, "It was just before Passover feast. Jesus knew that time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part in me.' And then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my feet and my as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not every one of you was clean.' When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.'" And I don't know about you, I quite like being blessed by God. And I'm going to take these verses. I have really enjoyed reading the book, and Richard Foster has some amazing quotes. One of my favourite ones is that he talks about that every Christian should be a hallelujah from head to foot. That's apparently a quote from Augustine of Hippo. And I don't know about you, but that gives you a picture of joy and party, a bit like your barn dance last night, happy and eager to join in unless you don't dance. But a really fun and excitement, this celebration. But I wonder, when I said the word celebration of service, what came to mind when you think of the word service? Does it bring words like duty, mundane, hard work, being walked over? What does it bring to mind? I wonder how many of you have seen the new Downton film. I was a great avid follower of the TV series. I'm still slightly traumatised, the fact that Matthew died on Christmas Day, but we won't go into that. But I went to see the film this week, and it was really good. It was good fun. But what really struck me was the pecking order amongst the servants. I won't do a spoiler for you, but basically the king comes to stay at Downton, and it's not just the king and queen that come, all their servants come too. And you can imagine what goes on below stairs when the king's servants meet with the Downton service. Let's say it's not pleasant, but we won't go into that. There's a real pecking order in their servanting. And another quote that Richard Forster makes in the chapter under service, the discipline of service, he says, "Learn the lesson that if you are to do the work of a prophet, what you need is not a scepter, but a hoe." So I wonder, as we think about these things, is this conjuring up, "Oh, well, I'm going to turn off now, and because I don't really fancy what she is going to tell us this morning." Please don't. Let's go back to this Bible passage. It's just before the Passover, and the evening meal was being served, and they should have really already had their feet washed. That was the custom when you went into a home, and it was because actually they wore open sandals. It was dirty and dusty and camel poo and donkey poo and chicken poo and lots of poo. So your feet would have been really not very clean at all, and so they would have been washed. And actually, the person whose responsibility it was to wash the feet was the lowest of the lowest. Now, I'm sure if I went around the congregation this morning, there might be, but probably not. There's probably nobody here that's willing to say that I'm the best. I'm the best in the world at sport, or I'm the best in the world at rugby, or I'm the best in the world speller, or I'm the best at maths. And so it's probably unusual that any of you would claim to be the best at. But if I also went round the room, probably none of you would want to say I'm the worst in the room at. You might say that at dancing, actually. Yeah, okay, worst at dancing. But actually, we're often not willing to think of ourselves as the least. And that's what Jesus was saying here, really. He was saying that there's God, and then there's the rest. We have the Creator God, and the rest of us are created. And actually, amongst us, the created, there shouldn't be a pecking order. There shouldn't be a pecking order in our homes. There was a pecking order in my home. My dad always was the one that had the last say on what television channel he used to watch. That probably isn't true now, because you kind of all have got your own devices. But think about the pecking orders that you might be in. You might be in a kind of a pecking order, and apparently chickens have a pecking order. They peck each other to establish who's the greatest and who's the least in the chicken run. And that's where we get the name pecking order from. But think about at work. I'm not talking particularly about your boss, but those on the same level as you. Is there a pecking order amongst the people you work with? Even with friends, there can be a pecking order. There can be the one that will always give way, always go with the flow, and there's the one that always dominates the conversation and always expects things to go their way. But really, there shouldn't be a pecking order. And Jesus addressed this because actually, of course, the disciples had big arguments, didn't they, as to who was the greatest. I really love James and John's mum, you know, the sons of Zebedee, and how the mum go, and I think mums should do this, but she went to Jesus and said, "Look, you know, my sons are the greatest, the best out of all the disciples. When you get to heaven, one should sit at your left and one at the right of you." She was fighting for them. And even the disciples themselves, in Luke, it says an argument broke out amongst the disciples as who would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a child and said, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least amongst you, he is the greatest." And so let's go back to that story. And I bet there was a bit of an awkward silence, wasn't there? They were all sitting down to the meal and they're thinking, well, who's going to wash the feet? I haven't had my feet washed. I should have had my feet washed. Well, I'm more important than that person there. And I think they probably should do it over there. And there has been this awkwardness because the custom was they should have had their feet washed. And then this even more awkwardness is Jesus is the one that stands up. It's Jesus that one that takes off his clothing. And you can kind of imagine the looks, can't you, going around. Surely Jesus isn't going to be the one that's going to wash my feet. And it's Jesus that ties the towel around his middle. And it's Jesus that pours the water. And probably by now, all talking had stopped. And you could hear a pin drop. Because here was Jesus, their Lord, their teacher, who was going to humble himself and wash their feet, showing that he had come to serve, not to be served. Peter kind of gets the wrong end of the stick a little bit. I love Peter. And that's another story as to where he was going there. But that's what Jesus was showing. He said, I want you to go and do what I have shown you to do. Now, I don't think that actually means that we should then get a bowl of water and wash each other's feet. But how should that look like in our lives? Last Saturday, I've trained as a street pastor. I think I was just starting my training when I saw you last year. I'm having a great time. It is really interesting. Bath at 3 a.m., McDonald's. I didn't realize there was 100 people in McDonald's at 3 a.m. But I'm really enjoying it. And the way it works in the baths is that you have a team meeting at the beginning of the evening and you meet with the local police, you meet with the paramedics that are going around, you meet with all the street security guys, and the lead policeman will tell you what's going on in the city. He'll say, actually, one of the rough sleepers died this week. They're all really upset. Can you make sure you chat to everybody? Or he'll say, you know, Bath University have got their ball tonight. We're going to have lots of drunk young people. And so he kind of fills you in. And on Saturday, last Saturday when I was out, there was a team of firemen. There was a fire engine and the fire and rescue services, four firemen there. And they'd never been there before. And they explained that they were there because of the start of the university as coming back. And of course, there's lots of young people have been drowned in the river in Bath. And they've got a boat on the river now. And they patrol the river in the evenings to try and save young people's lives. And one of the things that we do as a street pastor is we sweep up broken glass and pick up bottles. And it's apparently cut down all the trips to casualty because of the girls who can't walk in their high heels walking in bare feet. And so we give out flip-flops and sweep up broken glass. And so immediately outside the station where we meet, there was already broken glass. And so we were there busy sweeping up glass. And one of the firemen came across and he said, I didn't know what you lot did. I found out what you lot do this afternoon, I only found out. I want to thank you. So he was a fireman who would put his life at risk to go into a burning building to save lives, thanking us for sweeping up glass. And he said, you do it as a volunteer, don't you? You don't get paid for this. I said, I just had to come over and thank you for what you're doing. This very small thing had a massive witness because it was the act of being a servant. And we're told, aren't we, that our faith without works is dead. It shouldn't be all works. We need our faith. We need to spend time listening to God so he can show us what he wants us to do. But we are all equal. And in Philippians we read, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And in Mark 10, Jesus said, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's what we're called to do. We are called to be servants to our community and to each other. We mentioned Samuel this morning, and I don't know about you, I love, in 1 Samuel 1, it talks about Samuel's in bed, and he hears the voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he rushes out of bed, and he rushes around to Eli and says, "Yep, here I am, what do you want?" And Eli says, "What? I never called your name. Go back to bed." So he goes back to bed, and the second time he hears this voice, "Samuel, Samuel." So he leaps out of bed again. He goes around to Eli. He says, "Here I am. You called?" I said, "You must be dreaming. Will you go back to bed? I didn't call you." So he goes back to bed. And the third time it happens, Eli has kind of clicked on now. And he said, "Actually, it's not me. I think it's the Lord calling you." And so the next time Samuel heard God's voice saying, "Samuel, Samuel," Samuel replies with the line, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And that's my challenge to you this morning. God wants to speak to each one of us this morning. We've prayed, we've sung, we've asked him to be here. He's promised to be where two or more are gathered, he's there. And so what is he saying to each one of you? Because actually, he does want to use us to serve each other. And I wonder if you come to him, as I often have done in the past and in the present, "Here I am, use me, however." You kind of put a little butt in, don't you? Well, I'm not very good at cleaning. You should see my house. So it's no good getting me to do any cleaning. And flowers, well, one in a pot, that's about the limit. And oh, early mornings, don't like early mornings much. So, and actually fasting, well, you can't ask me to fast because I get very grumpy when I fast, when I'm hungry. So you better not ask me to do that. And I wonder if we put those little butts in. But seriously, we are called to be part of Christ's body alive today, to meet the needs of those around us. We are it. As you look around at each other, you're it. You are God's chosen people that he has chosen to come and worship in this place, to serve each other and the community where you live. You are it. And we each have a responsibility to listen to Father God, and so that we can get in the right place at the right time. I don't know about you, I often think that the leader's responsibility, the home group leaders or the leadership, the elders of a church, their responsibility is to look at their congregation. And do you remember those old puzzles where there were lots of squares and you had to kind of move the squares around? And then once you'd moved all the squares around, then once all the squares were in the right place, you could see the picture of what it was. And I kind of had that picture for you as a congregation, that you're all a bit square, no pun meant there, but actually some of you might need to move into a different place, a different space. Perhaps some of you are doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. Please don't hear, "Great, she's told me I can resign from what I'm doing and there's a mass exodus of service." That isn't what I'm saying at all. But actually, it is good, it is right every now and again to go back to God and say, "Father, is this really what you want me to be doing?" And perhaps every time, you know, there's a notice from, I haven't looked at your website, I haven't asked whether you've got any great gaps in different areas of work, what you want to do as a church. And I didn't ask on purpose, but perhaps every time they ask for help with the children's work or the teenagers or visiting the sick, that you feel that Holy Spirit's nudge. But you haven't done anything about it yet. And it might be because you're thinking, "Well, I'm actually too busy. I'm really busy. I haven't really got time to do that." Or, "I'm not good enough." I wonder how many of you think, "Well, I haven't had the training in doing that. I can't go and listen. Or I can't go and visit the sick. I can't become a street pastor. I don't like vomit." You know, you might put all sorts of barriers up. But remember that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And actually, if you allow him to move into a hole that actually will stretch you, of course you'll learn to rely on him more. And you won't get in the way of what he wants to do through you. It's very exciting. So if you're not sure, ask somebody to pray with you at the end of the service or at home group this week, whatever. I used to go to a very big church on the hill, and now I go to a very small church that I live next door to. And when I went to the big church on the hill, I kind of had this mentality that, well, somebody else will be better than me at doing that, or there's lots of people here that could do that. I don't need to volunteer. And I think that's one of the problems of being a big church, that you can always think that somebody else will do it. But I go to this little church now, and there isn't a single person there. There's an elderly congregation, really. But there's not a single person that just comes and sits on the pew. Each one of them, I was really led to them because they were a praying church. I loved it because it was a very Bible-based, the teaching actually was the same circuit as the big church on the hill. But they all recognised that they had a responsibility to give to the congregation that, that God had put them part of. And that's what you have this morning. You have a responsibility to find out why God has got you here in this place, worshipping in this church. So there are lots of ways that you can serve. Richard Foster lists a whole load. He talks about the hidden anonymous mysteries. I wonder if you know who it is that cleans your toilets, who puts the chairs out, who clears up the coffee cups, who washes up afterwards. Those sort of anonymous services that have a real impact. If the seats weren't there, they wouldn't just have wonky foundations. You'd be sat on the wonky foundation floor. The service of small things. Often it's the really little things. I tell you, giving a girl a pair of flip-flops when her shoes are hurting, you would have thought you were giving them bars of gold. They are so grateful. They hug you. They kiss you. In fact, just the time before I went out, this one girl, I gave her a pair of flip-flops, and she said, they were on a hen party, and there was just a couple of them, and she said, oh, she said, the bride is a Christian. She prayed for us all before we came out tonight that God would take care of us. Do you think your God cared to get you in the right place to give me a pair of flip-flops tonight? Yeah, I do, actually. Yes, I do. Just a gift of flip-flops. I was chatting to my neighbour about street pastoring, and she said, oh, all I do is, I volunteer at the hospital, all I do is give out cups of tea. And I said, oh, it's much more than that. And I thought about that, and I couldn't get out of my head. And in fact, I wrote to her stating I was a nurse, still am a nurse, and I used to work on the ward. I remember my first ward as a staff nurse. It was the ward orderly, the lady who gave out cups of tea, who ran the ward. She was the one that came in and said, I noticed you haven't been to supper tonight, have you? You're not going out back on that ward until you've eaten these two slices of toast and Marmite. Unfortunately, I like Marmite. And I had a cup of tea. And she'd stand at the door and wouldn't let me back out onto the, you know, until I'd had it. And I said to my neighbour, I said, you know, probably the person who's had their appendix out or whatever won't remember the surgeon who took the appendix out, but if you're the person that gave them their first cup of tea after they've had surgery, you are the one they're going to remember. Those little acts of service can have a massive, massive impact. Active helpfulness, I quite like that. One of my street pastors I was out with last week, they're at their church, they have a team of guys that get together once a month and meet in the pub. And they're a bit like SOS, you know, helping. And they're a team of men that have got some skills among them. And then different people from the church can say, I need help. You know, an elderly person might say, I need help mowing my lawn or putting up a shed or whatever. And their requests come in. And in the pub, they say, right, we've had this request. And then they go as a team. It's a real, they've got to know each other really well. And it's a real active helpfulness. You know, I don't know if you give... If you cook meals for new mums and do things like that. In the community where I live, it's not just the people that come to church. If you've got a neighbour that's just had a baby, you can request the church will go for a few weeks and deliver meals so that the new mum doesn't have to think about cooking. And those little acts of service can have a massive impact. How about the service of guarding the reputation of others? No gossip. I won't say any more about that. There's the service of being served. I wonder if you're a really good doer. And you're very quick to do things for other people. I wonder if you allow others the privilege of doing something for you. The service of common courtesy. They use the verses from Titus 3:2 for this. I don't remember gift of common courtesy in the Bible. It's a slightly different version. But he quotes, we are to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all men. If you read Titus 3:2, you can see it could be translated into those words. Service of hospitality. I'm going to Ruth and George tonight after here for lunch. They have a great gift of hospitality, even though they've only got back from holiday yesterday, they've invited me to lunch. Great, the gift of hospitality, the service of listening. I wonder, as we go and have coffee afterwards and you say, well, how's your week been? Do you really want them to tell you how their week has been? Or do you really hope that they'll say, great, so that you can tell them about your week? There is a real gift to listening. It's an active thing to listening. There's loads. The service of bearing each other's burdens. You know, if we're going to laugh and cry with each other, we need to know each other. And last week, Sean, our vicar, talked about the friendship and the importance that he was talking about David and Jonathan's friendship in the Old Testament, and talked about the fact in our, if we looked back at our growth spurts that we've had, it's often been through a sermon, a book that we've read, through our house group leader, it's been through other people. We are here to serve each other, the service of sharing the word of life with one another. And finally, you'll be pleased to know that I'm just going to finish by reading, I hope that we'd sing this, but apparently you don't know it. It's a hymn that we sing in the church where I go to now. But I just want you to shut your eyes and to listen to the words of this song. Brother, sister, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey and companions on the road. We are here to help each other, to walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony, born of all we've known together, of Christ's love and agony. Brother, sister, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Father, we want to thank you that you allowed Jesus to come to earth to teach, but more than to teach, to show us how to live. And Father, we want to thank you that you have chosen us to be your servants. Father, help us to listen to you so that we might serve you and serve others the way you have designed for each one of us. Thank you that our service isn't just costing us. In our service, Father, we can learn more about you and how you love each one of us. There is nothing greater than knowing that you have used us to meet the need of another. So, Father, we want to celebrate this discipline of service. Thank you. Amen.